So some weeks ago, we started down this road where we took some looks at 1st and 2nd Timothy, and now we're going to take a few weeks to bounce through Titus, because the way I understand it is this is a church that likes to act together. And as you are acting together, you're looking for a leader who will act together with you as leaders here. And so, again, it makes some sense to come back together and say, what does that look like? And does leadership matter? And of course, Paul has some opinions. We looked at how Paul addressed with young Timothy and said, okay, you're going to set all of Ephesus up and way overmatched, but way willing to listen to Paul's instructions from the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to do the same thing with Titus. So here's the task. How many of you have ever been to Crete? Not concrete, but Crete. A little island way far away, right? So this is where Titus is going to do his work. And it's a fascinating piece of history. So picture, it's just, you're going to be Titus today. And Paul has given you a task. He says, your job is to set up leaders in every church on Crete. Now, here's the challenge. Crete's 150 miles by 35 miles. You don't have a car. You don't have a horse. You got a donkey. How about them apples? So, and then, oh, well, there can't be that many cities. Well, probably not. Legendarily, there were 100 cities on the island of Crete. That's all. So not big ones, right? But yes, there's an island that size. You know, we don't know how many were there in Titus' time, but it's going to be somewhere in that realm. Let's call it two-thirds of that just for fun. So you only have to worry about 65 or 67 cities. That makes it easier, right? So you're in charge of setting up leadership all across all of those cities, across that island, and you didn't get it done yesterday. And so Paul writes this letter. There's the context. Now, as you're thinking about the kind of people you want to rely on, you're going to be moving around all of these cities all across this island. I want you to think about the kind of people you want to put in charge, the kind of people you want to count on your team. Because Titus, we don't know a ton about him. We know that he did do some work in Ephesus with Timothy and with Paul. We don't know a whole lot about what he did, but it looks like he was probably a primary teacher and preacher of some sort, and then was, well, it just starts off. Actually, we read verse 5 and kind of set this up. Verse 5 in Titus chapter 1, Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, Titus hadn't quite acted on it yet. And Paul is going, hey, we got this little task you got to get started on. So it's an overwhelming size, isn't it? If you were given an overwhelming task, what might be useful? I'm thinking an owner's manual would be helpful. Some kind of guide that I can fit down over the task. And Paul didn't leave a lot of directions. I don't know if you've ever looked at Titus, but it's all of like 3 pages long. So it's not a lengthy user's manual. He didn't give a ton of instruction, but he said, hey, I left you there. Come on. Get this going. Let's have this be in place. But he does give some interesting guides. Now, here's the question. Does leadership really matter that much? Anyone remember a guy named Jim Jones? He had a church in Indianapolis. They got in trouble for tax evasion and prescription drug running. And so he took his people and went to Guyana, right? And there he set up shop in about 4,000 acres of jungle and had his little enclave. And when push came to shove, there was a congressman who went to visit to say, hey, this some stuff looks irregular here. You remember what happened to that congressman? He died there. And so, clearly, some issues there. And I don't remember, I was quite young, but I don't remember too many of the details, but I remember this amount. He ordered the wholesale destruction of his community because he taught them they were heading to a new Jerusalem and they were going to get their own planet. There's an interesting one. And you remember how he wanted everyone to drink the Kool-Aid, right? Not everybody agreed, and so force was levied. Does leadership matter? How about Vernon Howell? Remember that name? You might recognize the name David Koresh. Born Vernon Howell, a somewhat troubled teenager, dyslexic child who memorized a ton of scripture in early years, found his niche with the Branch Davidians, and began to find some self-fulfillment and believed that the other two leaders, whose last names were Cyrus and Koresh, were actually angels from Revelation. And he then decided that he had taken the same status as they, and that he was again leading people, and he also saw them returning to a new Jerusalem, and that he had actually become king. And a few weeks after sending Attorney General Janet Reno a letter about heaven's judgment against her, you know how that whole thing came apart, and 100 people end up dead following that leader. How about Dennis Rader? Wichita? Does leadership matter? And so, you think through the qualities of a person that you want to leave in charge. If your task is the entire island of Crete to oversee God's people, to say, how do we take care of people? How do we love people? How do we guide them in the truth? I want you to think through the characteristics of who you would like to put in charge and who you'd like on your team. Is it a little overdramatic to read through those names, by the way? A little overdramatic to bring up Jim Jones? Maybe a little, but only in the sense that it hasn't happened to us, right? People it happened to, it's not overdramatic. And so we listen to God's word and we choose carefully. And so he says, I left you this task. And then he launches in. And in verse 6, he says, an elder must be blameless. Blameless here is an interesting word. It means to be unaccused. It's a legal term. And so he's saying these that you're going to put in charge in all these various places, they need to look good to the people around them. They're not an easy label of something that's inappropriate. And then he begins to describe what blameless looks like. And he says, must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. It's an interesting swing of term here because it doesn't mean he has to be married. It means he can only have one wife, which is an interesting argument. I actually listened to a missionary from New Zealand teach on this a number of years ago. And he said, here's how it looks. Because he had done some time in an old tribal setting in New Zealand, and he said this was a story passed down to him one generation earlier, so not all that old. And there was a tribal chief that had a tribe that had been converted, and the chief wanted to be an elder because he was the chief. And the missionary said, "Well, we've got a problem here. You have two wives, and we've got a different model for biblical leaders." And so he agreed that that would not be the appropriate thing at that particular time. So the missionary had made journeys and had come back some 9 months later. And the guy said, I'm ready to be an elder now. And he said, I just have one wife. And the missionary said, true story. What happened to your other one? And he said, oh, I ate her. This might be an issue. So how we arrive at what we look at in Scripture matters, right? As we look at the guidance that is put in place for these types of leaders, it says the husband of one wife, a man whose children are, who they believe, they're not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. He uses the term that means children in the household. And so he again is not saying, so if you don't have kids in the household, you're out. So no, it's all about how we shape people and how people look to those who live with them. And so really this is kind of the point here is what's the family life? When we have leaders that we're going to share leadership together, what's the family look like? And what's the health of the reality there? And so verse 6 wraps up there with that family look. And then verse 7 says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Same word, repeats that. And then he gives a roster. And it's a fascinating little roster because it's, he said, quickly we've looked at family life, and then he looks at public life. And so there's going to be a roster of 5 things that are no's and 6 things that are yeses. And it's kind of a fun list because it's self-challenging. Because if we're looking for people to help us lead, we have to also look in the mirror. and say, who are we? And if we are people who are acting together with others, what does our action together with others look like as we lead God's people? And so the five negatives, he says it must be blameless. It says not overbearing. It's an interesting term. It means not self-willed, not driven by myself, not arrogant. And so overbearing, you've met people who only want what they want, right? We've run into a few of those. Oh, come on. I'm not getting any nods. Is that because everyone's scared? Well, we've met people like this. Like all they ever care about is their own opinion. And no, that's not the point. It's people that are not, it's this leader is not going to be self-willed. It's not going to be quick-tempered. The word means bent towards anger. You've seen those too, right? Quick temper? This is a problem. Why would that be a problem for God's people? If you're going to be shepherding people, you know, just a quick... Anyone ever been around sheep? How dumb are sheep? Sheep are really stupid. I mean, they will eat themselves lost. Sounds incredibly human, doesn't it? They can fall down anywhere, and if they fall down, they sometimes can't get back up. They call it a cast sheep. And a sheep lays on its side too long, it's dead. They're dumb. They're not very strong. They don't follow good leaders by choice. They just follow wherever they want to go, and something starts heading. They all go that way. Isn't it interesting that we as God's people are called sheep? So leadership matters. And so, again, this it's not prone to anger, because what happens if you have an angry shepherd? You're going to have a lot of cast sheep. You have a lot of sheep following an angry person, and angry people lead us how wonderful places. And so we have a model. It says several translations kind of fight with this, but it says not given to drunkenness. The word means literally not having wine at the elbow. We don't know exactly what that means, but probably that it's not that alcohol is not the driving factor right next to them all the time. It just makes sense. If you have to have something with you all the time, we call that a crutch. See what I mean? So it says, okay, so this is not what's in place for that kind of leader. And it says not quick-tempered. I got lost there. Not violent. Well, that just makes sense, because who wants a sheep puncher? And not pursuing dishonest gain. There are a lot of ways to be an operator, right? There are a lot of ways to lay hold on finances that aren't ours, and people do it all the time. I've heard self-proclaimed Christians say, oh, but everyone does it when it comes to cheating on financials. So there's a roster of what it looks like. So this is because he says, got to be blameless, can't be accused, it can't be something that's easily accusable in the public eye that says, oh, well, they're one of those. And so you got this list of five. No, they can't be guilty of these things where the people, the public life, look in and say, and this is what, no, a leader like that? So you can't have that on the public side. And then there's six positives. This is rather, he must be hospitable. It's a fun word. Just, do you know anyone with the gift of hospitality? You don't know anyone who bakes really good bread, muffins, fried chicken, and everyone starts smiling. Hospitable people, you just like to be around them, don't you? You think about why that's important for God's leaders? Can you remember someone? I want you to think back when you were a child, and I want you to think about someone whose house you really loved to go to. Can you picture that? Now, some of you are smiling. Now, did going to those houses ever involve food? Did it ever involve friendship? Ever involve laughter? Ever involve going back? And again, this is the heart of a shepherd. These are the kinds of people we want to draw in with us when we're going to act together as the body of Christ. And so it's somebody who's outwardly warm and draws people because, well, You know, what's great about somebody who's got the gift of hospitality is you know they care. And you leave having felt like they cared more about you than anything else going on in that particular time. It's a great thing to aspire to, and it's one of the qualities that is a must for God's leaders. And not just hospitable, it says one who loves what is good. How much does our world celebrate what isn't good? It doesn't take much to stretch our thoughts on that. Outwardly recognizably good. And says, loves what is good and who is self-controlled. The term means to think soberly, to think in without being befuddled by the things going on around, accurately carries humility with that. Because think about it, if we think soberly, we don't think, you know, crazy to be somebody standing up front talking about being the greatest athlete in the world, wouldn't it be? And jumping over a dollar bill or something crazy like that. But you know, you think soberly about yourself, you know your boundaries. You know what is true, you know what is false, and you don't have a false sense of self-inflation. And so then he also describes this as one who is upright, inwardly good, not just outwardly good, not just outwardly warm, but somebody who is inwardly good. And then holy. And disciplined. Holy makes sense. Play the game again. Think back through the roster of people in your life and come up with someone you would say they were holy. It's a little different from hospitable, right? I'm just curious. One, just real quick, can you come up with someone in your head you're picturing? Yeah, I'd view them as holy. Can you picture that? Okay. How many of them were self-righteous? There's a problem there, right? Because self-righteousness and holiness are the opposite. Because I am self-righteous. I am good enough as me, then I've missed out who makes me holy. And then this self-disciplined, the Greek word here actually means in force. It's a word that meant self-possessed. In control of oneself. Self-discipline's great, but the idea of having power over self, the inward strength over outward things. These are the kinds of people that we want, because we just said leadership matters, right? And so who you're going to act together with should be shaped in a way that looks something like this, according to Paul. Now, I can't decide which job I'd hate more. If I was Timothy having to place leaders in Ephesus, where the temple of Diana runs everything, and I got to fight the culture that way, or to be in Crete and try to set up leaders in 60 to 100 different places, I'm not sure which would be worse or harder. But they're both pretty important, aren't they? Because the shape of the leader will shape the followers, because we're sheep. And so as you think about who you want to be shaped like, it's a worthy conversation. Because we're to be shaped like God's Word. And so we have the family life, we have the public life, but then we have the Scripture life described. And in verse 9 it says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's a fascinating thing to think there, and I overuse that word, fascinating. I must find it very interesting. But think about the kind of person who is truly focused on God's Word. And then, you know, we've got all these different shapes and sizes of people who love Scripture, right? Have you ever been around, you've heard the fire and brimstone thing, right? Ever been around that? And when you've heard fire and brimstone, did you leave encouraged? Not a lot. Is that fair? have you heard somebody teach soft soap? A little bit of life skills, a little life lessons here, but not really heavy on God's word. Did you, in those situations, find anything to help you straighten yourself out? But this description here says that God's leader has got to hold firmly a trustworthy message. So it means that you have to trust the message, right? Have to believe that it's worth repeating. And to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I want you to think about what this looks like. One, encouragement's pretty obvious, right? You've known people who can encourage you. You know, it's the good job. Keep going. You can do it. We've all had those people. And so a leader who can encourage with God's word is a specific skill set. And then it says, refute those who oppose it. Now, this is an interesting tie back to this idea that it's not a self-willed person. It's not about what I think, but it becomes about what God thinks. And so when you have a person who's going to be in charge, you want them to be more committed to God's word than their own word. And so correction that takes place is based in God's word, not my own word. Think of how many different things that we can get off on as tangents and want to correct about people that have nothing to do with God's word. Interesting, challenging, troubling to think about all the different things we can disagree on that have nothing to do with God's word. But this group of leaders, by the way, did we narrow humanity down pretty quickly? We got five can't be this. We got six have to be this. What percentage of humanity do you think fit that heart? And he's going to find this quality of people all across an island who understand that this is the shape of leadership. Now, it's easy to have leadership that cracks the whip, right? Anybody can do that. And it's easy to have leadership that doesn't do anything. Literally anybody can do that. A leadership that encourages with God's word and refutes bad doctrine. Both encouraging and corrective based in God's word. Now, my goodness, if you can find somebody like that, now you have a leader with whom you can act together. What a beautiful idea. It probably does mean we all need to do some growing. Because somebody's going to follow us. And if I am willing to hold myself to this space, I mean, somebody else may find a way home based on my life, not through me, because I'm going to be aimed at Christ, right? But think of what a church looks like. If a church says, wow, what if we all led this way? What if we all did this? And what if we only called people to us who are ready to see, not because they're finished products and do this perfectly, but we want to bring in other leaders who help us live like this and remind us when we're wrong, it's time to get back to right. Beautiful idea. There are two interchangeable words for the word elder throughout the New Testament, and one means maturity, and one has a word that means vision and seeing what's out there. And so that's what I believe every church should be looking for. Somebody that's involved in the caring and the wisdom of God's people And there are a series of passages. Hebrews 13, 17 suggests that the shepherds keep watch. 1 Timothy 5, 17 says that they're going to preach and they're going to teach and offer direction. 1 Timothy 3, 2 repeats the teaching element. Acts 20, verse 28 says they're shepherds. James 5 says they're relational prayers. They're going to sink in with God's people and pray with them. Wow, what a beautiful idea. I'm just curious. Can you pray with someone? Can you offer any teaching? Can you give any care that looks like taking care of those that are misled easily and give them better guidance? These are the kinds of things that leadership should look like, that you should look like, could look like, and should call others around you like, so that you can help those who don't have those same qualities. Once heard a fairly wise leader say, if you can know everybody's dirt and love them anyway, you might ought to help lead the sheep. How about you today? What's the next step of a church that acts together? If not, to call alongside someone else who will help them act together and love a community and change the world of somebody, because through you, they've met someone who sees more clearly who Jesus is and has let Jesus shape them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we really don't want Titus' job. But maybe it's appropriate for each of us to be the kind of person that Titus would have to sit down with and say, hey, can I ask for your help? And Lord, so many times we don't picture ourselves as the kind of people who build grandiose things and impact cultures and change directions for a community or a world. Well, Lord, we know that somebody helped do that for us. And it may have been a singular effort of a still, small, quiet person, or it may have been something more dramatic, but Lord, we know that we are where we are because someone cared enough to lead us to this point and to be there as our encourager and our corrector. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless in this room, that you would touch in deeply this morning many hearts to follow, to say it's time for me to not just follow, but to lead. And again, I pray a blessing on this congregation as it looks for its next co-leader, the one who can help shepherd and take them forward in this place and in this time, that you would gather to them a good shepherd and then help them all do that piece together. They will care and they will guide and they will lead and they will all take in themselves the need for what they can do for someone else. Lord, help shape us to you, not like each other and not like the world sees. But help shape us to you so that we can be faithful your way mixed with how you've designed us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.